Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
It's time for you to call 888-914-9149. The containment field has been lowered, and the phone lines are now open, so please act accordingly. 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid here. Thank you for listening. I had 50, 60, 80, 100 emails overnight. This one stood out, though. I really like this one from Barbara. She's listening in Milwaukee on our 100.1 FM station. She says, subject line, your show. And the message is, Patrick, I just wanted to let you know that I was so happy to hear you this morning on Taco Tuesday. I thought you might have retired, especially when Father was hosting your show last week, and Monday it was pre-recorded. But to my surprise, you were back on today, and that was yesterday. I enjoyed the show immensely. Please pray for my grown kids. Thank you for all you talk about and cover on your program. Well, thank you, Barbara. It's kind of you to say so, and I do appreciate that. Nice to know that you are paying attention to when I'm here and not here. I know I said it yesterday, but I will say it again, how much I really appreciate Father Matthew Spencer and Ken Hensley for filling in for me while I was gone. I was on a pilgrimage, in the Holy Land, and I was praying for you. So good to be back. Here's a note that comes in from Anonymous, actually just a moment ago, saying, should I refrain from receiving Holy Communion? The essence of the email, I can't fight this strong feeling that I should be receiving communion both by eating the body and drinking the blood as Jesus commanded. Since the church teaches this as a heresy, should I refrain from receiving communion at all? Thank you. Well, let's try to answer both questions. Don't refrain from receiving communion unless you're in the state of serious sin. I can't think of any other reason why you would want to refrain from receiving communion. It's the bread of life, obviously, and Jesus says if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will live forever, and that's the Holy Eucharist. So unless you're in the state of mortal sin, no, I don't think you should refrain from receiving Holy Communion. But let's address the underlying issue about eating. And here's how you put it in your email, so I'll just go with the language that you used there. You said, should I be receiving communion by both eating the body and drinking the blood? Well, here's the thing. Please underline this in your mind. Please emphasize this in your mind, that in Holy Communion, in the Holy Eucharist, and in either species, a species is just a term to refer to the host or the precious blood in the chalice. What once was bread and once was wine, with a little drop of water added to it, have now become, in the consecration, the miracle of transubstantiation, they have become the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. Now, you may know this, but for those who don't, or who might need a refresher, that's what happens at Mass. That's the miracle of transubstantiation. And so what once was bread and once was wine is no longer bread and wine, although the appearances in every respect, physically speaking, remain. So it still looks like bread and tastes like bread. The molecular structure is the same as it would have been before the consecration. Your senses cannot detect any change to what once was bread and once was wine. But the truth is that the reality of what once was bread and wine has now become the reality, the real presence, as we say in the Catholic Church, of Jesus Christ, glorified, resurrected. And he is completely present. This is the key part right here. He is completely present under both species. So what this means is, if you receive a small particle of the host, doesn't matter how much of the host, how big it is or how small it is, whether it's a tiny particle of the host or it's the whole host or three hosts or what have you, you are receiving all of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The entirety of Jesus Christ is contained sacramentally, substantially, really, truly present in this host. By corollary, this also means that when you receive, let's say that the priest runs out of hosts at Mass, there are no more hosts because there's no Eucharistic miracle that day. And so you're the nth person in line for Holy Communion and there's not enough hosts. Well, let's say under a circumstance like that, if you were to receive just a sip of the precious blood, in the same way, you have also just received all of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the symbolism of the Holy Eucharist, keep in mind that the Holy Eucharist is a symbol, but it's far more than a symbol because it really is what it symbolizes. And in this case, if you were to receive just a small drop or any amount of the precious blood, you have received all of Jesus. So this is the essence, it seems to me, of the dilemma that you're facing here. And I think we can clear it up this way. Don't be thinking that you have to receive the body and the blood, if by that you mean I have to receive the host on my tongue and drink some of the precious blood. You don't have to do both. You can do one or the other. You can do both when the church permits it. And that alluding to the comment you made in your email about a heresy, you're right, the church does recognize that there is a heresy. It was known in days gone by as utraquism, which is a compound Latin word, which means we would translate it into English as both and. That might be how you would translate it roughly into modern 21st century American English. Both and. I have to have both and in order to receive all. And the church says, no, you don't, for the reasons I just mentioned. So if the strong feeling that you have is causing you to doubt that you should receive communion at all, then I would say that strong feeling is not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's probably coming from old hairy legs. Or, which is a little bit better, I guess, but it's still not good, and that would be it's your mind thinking that you have to have both in order to have all. You don't. So I hope that's helpful to you. If you receive either or, you receive all of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now, one thing you remember, and I'll leave it at this. The church historically did not permit lay people to receive communion under both kinds. And one reason is for the reason of this heresy, because a lot of people, for whatever reason, they would lapse into this notion, this misguided notion that, well, gee, I didn't receive both, therefore I didn't receive all of Jesus. I'm missing something. I'm not getting something that I really should get. And this was a way to help to stifle that misunderstanding that some people fell into. The other reason is because it's not practical. It's certainly not as practical as distributing hosts, which are dry, and you can contain many of them in a small container, et cetera, et cetera. So since the time of Vatican II, when the church did start permitting lay people to receive communion under both kinds, nothing wrong with that. And there is a certain beauty, I grant, there's a certain beauty and richness and fullness of the symbolism of what Jesus said at the Last Supper, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, as he says in John chapter 6. This is my body, this is my blood, as he says in the gospel narratives of the Last Supper. So when you participate under both kinds, as the church says, that's great. But please don't ever feel as though you're missing anything whatsoever if you receive only one or the other. I realize I'm emphasizing this point a couple times, but it's worth emphasizing because you'd be surprised how many people have the same wonderings that you have. And I hope that this sort of extended explanation is helpful to you. Thank you for the email. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jerry now in Corona, California. Hi, Jerry. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick. My question is, has all the promises that the lady made of Fatima come to happen?
Well, when you say the promises, are you referring to the things that she said would happen? Is that what you mean? Or the things that she asked to be done?
I guess what she warned. I know it's first two, and I could have sworn that the church or admitted that the third one is occurring. I'm not sure.
All right. So this is a topic that's fraught with a lot of controversy, and I'll try to make it as simple as I can. So when Our Lady appeared in Fatima, this was in 1917, there were a series of apparitions. The first began with an angel, and then it progressed to the different Marian apparitions, as you probably know. And over a space of about 6 months, she appeared to the children and revealed different things to them. She showed them hell. That was one revelation. She talked about how the sins of the flesh are the ones that drag the most people to hell. And then she gave certain predictions about the future. So she said things like, if the world does not repent, there will be that Russia will spread her errors around the world. Now, it's interesting to think about the context within which this was said, because this was 1917, and the Bolshevik Revolution was underway at that moment. It was just unfolding. And so the Imperial Russian government was in full flight. World War I was underway. And so the events that took place in Russia that led to the communist Soviet state, the evil empire, as Ronald Reagan referred to it so famously, none of those things had happened yet. And so Russia was not known, at least by the popular person, was not known as atheistic or communist. That was still just about to erupt. In fact, it was erupting. So this is one of the markers that she said that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. There would be many people who would die. There would be whole nations that would be annihilated. And the word annihilated, this is interesting, because that could be open to different interpretations. Does that mean nuclear war? Does that mean completely scrubbed from existence, that what once was a nation is now just nothing but a smoking crater? Is that possible? It's possible. Does it mean that maybe boundaries frontiers, borders would be redrawn, and countries that existed then would no longer exist in a legal sense? That's possible too. I mean, so the different things that she said certainly came true with regard to Russia, no doubt about it. She does talk about how, in the end, my immaculate heart will triumph. And at least one of the precursors to that was that the Holy Father would at some point consecrate Russia to her immaculate heart, and that there would be peace. And in the end, my immaculate heart will triumph. Well, that much we haven't seen yet. We certainly haven't seen the kind of peace that it seems that she was referring to there. We certainly see Russia in some form now. It's no longer the Soviet Union these past 30 plus years. And she didn't say Soviet Union, interestingly enough. She said Russia. So after the collapse of the Soviet Union, it reverted to the title of Russia. And we can argue, and people do argue, I'm not one of them, but people do argue about whether or not these things are being fulfilled. Have they been fulfilled? Was the third secret of Fatima completely revealed when it was said to be revealed under Pope John Paul II? Did his consecration of the world, did that satisfy the request of Our Lady to consecrate Russia? A lot of people say no. A lot of people say yes. The church says yes. Sister Lucia, who was the only surviving member of the three shepherd children to whom Our Lady appeared, she said in an interview that she understood that that was considered to be acceptable by Our Lady. But there are still raging controversies about this, and there are people who write books and give conferences and do endless blog posts and videos on YouTube and things arguing that the third secret of Fatima hasn't been given, or what was given was only part of it, things of that nature. So all I can say is that the most recent development here is that back on March 25th of last year, Pope Francis by name consecrated Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So how does that figure in? Is that the first actual consecration? Did that count? And here again, we have a lot of controversy over that. So I don't mean to say, hey, look at all this controversy. What I'm saying is it's not as simple as saying yes or no. There are a lot of different threads in this fabric that we have to take into account. So my view of this, Jerry, is I just take a let's wait and see approach. I say the rosary every day. I encourage people to pray the rosary every day. I seek to fulfill the things that Our Lady requested of us in terms of being prepared for whatever may come. And then I leave it in the hands of the people whose job it is to do these things and wait and see.
So in this promise, is these 3 days of darkness going to happen with this promise? Or sorry, this foretelling?
Well, Fatima doesn't say anything about that. So the 3 days of darkness, private revelation prophecies they may be valid, they may be invalid, they may be authentic, they may be inauthentic. I don't know. There is a kind of cottage industry that has been built up around this. It has been going on for a long time, but new people have taken the helm, and new people now are promoting this sort of worrywart concern about 3 days of darkness, and you have to have blessed beeswax candles, and you can't go outside. And maybe that's true. Some of the sources that people point to as sources for these prophecies are not bona fide, recognized, quote-unquote, seers. They have no official approbation by the church. A few do. St. Padre Pio comes to mind as one example. I certainly pay attention to the things that he had to say. But it's a cottage industry now, and you have a lot of people out there who are claiming to receive locutions and visions and private revelation. I pay no never mind to those people. I just ignore them. And if the church says, yes, this person is authentic and the message is authentic, then I definitely sit up straight and pay attention, no doubt about it. And that's what I would advise. The reason I say this, Jerry, and I don't know that this is necessarily true of you, but it is true of a fair number of people, is that this obsession with the 3 days of darkness, it doesn't produce any good fruit. All it does is make people anxious and worried and overly obsessed on something that they cannot control. You can't control this. I'm not preaching to you, Jerry. Please understand. I'm not in any way trying to like grind on you. I'm not.
Yes, yes.
But I'm speaking past you to all the people who are spending the best years of their lives worrying and anxious and fretful and fearful because of the 3 days of darkness. And do I have enough blessed beeswax candles? And just worried because of all these things. And let's just say that every single last one of these things is going to happen. Let's just say that's the scenario that will play out. Okay, great. How is worrying about it going to help you prepare for it? It's not. Loving God with your whole heart, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, giving alms, praying the rosary, being an excellent dad, husband, wife, mother, whatever your state in life is, prayer and all the things that go with it, if those are the things that you're spending your time and energies on, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. There could be 100 days of darkness or 1,000 days of darkness. There could be any number of worse things than that, and you'll be prepared for it. But if you're so busy reading the books and the blog posts and watching the videos and you're not attentive to the other things, because by the way, those are not substitutes for true religion. You know, those do not substitute for the real things that the Lord is calling us to do. But some people, I think, they get so bogged down that they neglect the real things, in which case all your worry and wonder and fretting and fuming, and let's say the 3 days of darkness comes, you will not be ready for that, spiritually speaking. So my advice is just, you know, pay attention to the things that the church says, hey, this is for real. Fatima is for real. Pray the rosary. That's for real. Russia spreading her errors, nations being annihilated, that's for real. Pay attention to everything like that, that the church says it's for real. But I would ignore, and I do ignore, all of the dime a dozen people who pop up and say they're getting locutions. I just ignore them and yeah, press on.
Yes, yeah, a number of quote-unquote Catholic channels on YouTube have promoted this, or not promoted, but informed people that beware, be prepared, this is going to happen. And I don't know how someone could prepare for that. It's like
I can tell you, I have the secret. You ready? Here's the secret. I will reveal all, and then I have to take a break. Here's how you prepare. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep the commandments. Give alms. Pray, pray, pray. Stay close to Jesus in the sacraments. Pray the rosary. Read the Holy Bible. Be a good dad, be a good husband, be a good mom, be a good mother, be a good student, be a good radio host, whatever it is you do. Do everything for the love of God, and you will be ready for anything. You'll be ready for a billion days of darkness. It won't matter what happens, because you'll be ready for it. That's my advice, and I try to live it, believe me that. I'll be right back. Thanks, Jerry.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
Relevant Radio runs on horsepower, your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep our stations running. Join in with hundreds of other listeners who have donated their used vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Good vibes here on the Patrick Madrid Show. Thanks to you. Here's my number, 888-914-9149. I'd love to hear from you, 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Maine and talk to Daisy. Good morning, Daisy. Welcome.
Hi, good morning.
Yes.
I'm calling. This is my first time listening to your show, and it's my first time calling. And
congratulations on both, and thank you for both.
Thank you. Thank you. We were recommended to listen to you by our faith formation person at the church that we are looking into joining. Oh. And that's actually part of my call. So we're in the process of inquiry and hopefully conversion to Catholicism. In our 40s, so we're kind of in the middle of our life, and we're super excited, and we want to shout it from the rooftops and tell everyone how great church is and how excited we are to eventually become Catholic.
Beautiful.
We've kind of
I love everything I'm hearing, Daisy. This is the dream call right here.
Oh, good. Well, we feel like it's a dream situation, and we're super excited, and we have kind of been keeping it to ourselves, not to be secretive, but just to be on our own journey as a family. Mm-hmm. Our parents, both my husband and mine, are not Catholic, and they are not even really overly religious in any way. And so we didn't expect them to be overly supportive, but maybe we didn't really expect them to have maybe even any interest. Mm-hmm. But I've been surprised by some family members being very against what we're doing. And so my question is, if you have any advice for us on how to handle that, and then also if we could just ask for prayers for us while we are and our family members while we're going through the process.
I promise you that, first of all. My own prayers for what they're worth. I promise you my prayers for you and your husband on the journey. And everyone listening right now, all the millions and millions of people listening right now, I'll ask them to pray for you as well, Daisy. So that much I can guarantee you. May I begin, first of all, with a Bible verse that may be helpful to you, something you can just think about and remember or pray about. It's Acts chapter 18, and the verses are 9 and 10. Here it goes. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man shall attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." That's it. That's the whole verse. But I think it's beautiful because, although St. Paul was under somewhat different circumstances than you are, I can imagine how you might feel intimidated about sharing this beautiful pearl of great price that you've discovered for fear that people might push back against you. Wherever you are, anywhere in the world, God's people are in the vicinity. So the Lord has many people surrounding you. And think of Relevant Radio maybe as when he says, "For I have many people in this city," Relevant Radio can be that city for you, and know that we're here and we're praying for you. Now, my thought would be, you're not obliged, first of all, to have to like take out an internet banner ad announcing this. You don't have to put up a billboard on the side of the freeway or anything like that. It's not as though you are compelled or you are expected to do something like that. But at the same time, as Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket. It's put on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So you are like that light. And as long as you don't hide it, I think that's really all that's required, especially at this early stage of the journey where you don't want to, you know, expose yourself unnecessarily to hostility. You may meet with that, and there may be people who, when they find out you're Catholic, will give you a hard time for that. Okay. I mean, that's part of life, I guess. But just don't hide it. And that would be my first advice. The second advice would be, what you're already doing right now, and please give a big hug to your faith formator who suggested that you listen to Relevant Radio. I'm so happy to hear that. And thank you to all of those people who do that, because we can help them help you. So we can help in the process of the faith formation if you listen however much time you can every day. And just listen and listen and listen and listen, and things will start filling in, maybe perhaps questions that you have, or what you may discover are misconceptions. A lot of people have misconceptions. Those will get cleared up. More information will be added. And so as you progress on your journey toward being received into the church fully, then you'll be so well prepared in addition to the other things that you're doing. The next bit of advice really depends upon what your background is. Are you coming out of, let's say, Protestantism in some way, or did you have any faith of any kind before now?
Yes. So I always felt sort of like a draw to Catholicism. Both my husband and I were not raised going to church regularly, but our families are Protestant.
Okay.
And when we were married, almost 20 years ago, we attended regularly a Lutheran church, which followed a similar order of service.
Okay. And you know, what's interesting is that the mass that you see at a, you know, the typical Catholic parish in any town, USA, is what's known as the New Mass. There was something called Vatican II, which was a council that took place in the early 1960s. And there were some radical transformations of the Mass that took place from that point forward. Prior to that, what you would have seen was what we call today the traditional Latin Mass. That's one term for it. You may have heard of that. That's not the kind of Mass you're typically going to see today. And that's why what you experienced in the Lutheran Church is so similar to what you see in the Catholic Church, because at Vatican II, there was an effort on the part of the Catholic bishops who were involved in that process, to try to make the Mass look more recognizable to Protestants, such as Lutherans.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So the Catholic Mass as such, in at least in terms of the traditional Mass, looks very different from the Lutheran service that you're used to. But things are what they are. And, you know, if ever you have an opportunity to see the traditional Latin Mass and participate, that would be a beautiful thing to do, to at least be aware of that ancient history of the Mass. But in the meantime, go to Mass at your local parish and, of course, wait to receive Holy Communion for when you're fully received into the church. Are you plugged into an RCIA program yet?
We are. It begins in end of the summer.
Okay. Now, here's something to remember, and the level of commitment to what I'm about to tell you will vary in degree from parish to parish, but here's something you should know. The RCIA program, which is an acronym, for those who don't know, Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, and it's for those who want to become Catholic. Some are not baptized, and they have certain route to follow. Others, like yourself, are already baptized, and there's less by way of things that they would need to do to enter into the church. But it's a program for those who want to come and find out. And if they decide they want to become Catholic, it's the pathway that most people who are coming to the church take. And often it takes anywhere from 8 to 9 months up to a year. But here's the thing to remember. The church does not require that you must go through that whole length of time in order to become Catholic. And the local pastor has at his discretion the ability to say, all right, Daisy, you and your husband, you can meet with me every week for the next 6 weeks, and I will give you private instructions. I'll answer all your questions. And when you're ready, you can be received into the church. So one thing that's important to note is that sometimes people like yourself who want to become Catholic, they're unnecessarily given these burdensome and very lengthy timetables. Like, you can't come in until next year, can't come in until next Easter Vigil kind of thing. And that would be unfortunate if it were to deter you or maybe to discourage you from coming into the church. And if you find that you're more prepared than maybe the person sitting next to you, you can always talk to the priest and see, is it possible for us to come in sooner? And he can do that if he wants to do that. Okay. The last thing I'll say, and I know I've been talking a long time, maybe you've got some questions, but the last thing I'll say, because since you asked for some advice, would be a couple of books that you might want to read. One is by Tim Drake, and the book is called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And it is a compendium of conversion testimonies by former Lutheran ministers from various synods. So,
where am I supposed to get it?
ELC. That's just Cyrus. Don't mind him. He gets a little excited now and then. That's a book you could get at your local Catholic bookstore. You could get it online. You could get it on Amazon if you wanted to. So There We Stood, Here We Stand.
Okay.
And that's just chapter after chapter after chapter told in the voice of the person who wrote it, why he or she became Catholic, coming out of the Lutheran church. Now, that I recommend primarily because you have experience in the Lutheran church. So a lot of what's there is going to make sense to you. It'll ring true for you. The second book is called Surprised by Truth. And that book has a red cover, although on Amazon, for some reason, it still has a purple cover. That's the older cover. But it was first published in 1994. I edited that book, full disclosure. And that book, to my mind, is probably the best book when it comes to conversion testimonies. There are 11 chapters in that book. And my thought would be, let's say one evening you read a chapter to your husband, the next evening he reads the chapter to you, and so on until you finish the book. But that book will give you, from a theological and biblical point of view, not only all the information or much of the information that will help you and your husband on the journey, but also, and this is why I recommend the book, it will help you know how to respond to your Protestant family members who object to what you're doing. It'll give you the answers to their questions. That's what that book is really good at doing.
Awesome.
Surprised by Truth.
I wrote it down.
Okay. Now, I've been talking and talking. Anything you want to add or ask or anything?
I don't think so. I just appreciate the prayers and all of the great advice. And I think we are just going to keep listening and learning and keep on keeping on.
Keep on keeping on. That's what I like to say. Well, please do that, Daisy. I'm here for you. All I ask of you now is 3 hours of your day every day. It's not so much to ask, I don't think. Yeah. So that's all I ask. But honestly, however much time you can give us, you can always listen on the Relevant Radio app if you miss anything. And wonderful programs throughout the day. You're going to love it. And we're here to help you. And yes, we will be praying for you. I promise you that.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Great chatting with you. This is the call of the day. So far, anyway, who wants to top Daisy? Can you top Daisy? That'd be difficult to do. Well, let's find out. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a break, and we're going to come back to your phone calls. So if you are ready to dial, dial now. We'll get you on the air. 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We just keep on keeping.
If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I missed the opening on that one, Cyrus. The 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, well. 888-914-9149. We are going to go to the phones. Although I do have some late, I guess this is late speech that Vice President Harris gave. Was this yesterday or this morning, Cyrus?
I saw it this morning. Okay. Who knows when it... I can't keep up with all of the amazing things, the insightful, intelligent, incredible things she says.
I think this is a speech from yesterday, and according to the sign on the podium, it says, fighting for reproductive freedom. And it was sort of, I guess, like breaking news on Twitter this morning. So we might as well play a snippet of this speech, because she was speaking on fighting for reproductive freedom, which, of course, is code for abortion. So what did she say? Let's listen for a minute.
I think it's very important, as you have heard from so many incredible leaders, for us at every moment in time, and certainly this one, to see the moment in time in which we exist and are present, and to be able to contextualize it, to understand where we exist in the history and in the moment as it relates not only to the past, but the future.
Oh.
What you just said is one of the most insanely idiotic things I have ever heard. At no point in your rambling, incoherent response were you even close to anything that could be considered a rational thought.
Well, okay, that's one way to look at it. You know how I look at it, Cyrus? I like to see the cup as half full, not half empty. Some people say the cup is twice as big as it needs to be.
That's what I say.
Yeah. But I'm going to take a glass half full approach to this. In fact, I'm going to tell you my take on this, which is different. Can you play that snippet one more time, and I'll tell you my take on it. I do take a glass half full approach to this issue. Let's hear her commentary one more time, please.
I think it's very important, as you have heard from so many incredible leaders, for us at every moment in time, and certainly this one, to see the moment in time in which we exist and are present, and to be able to contextualize it, to understand where we exist in the history and in the moment as it relates not only to the past, but the future.
Okay. Remember that, everybody. So here's my take on that. And that is that if this is the leadership, if this is the quality of the leadership on that side of the fight, and they're fighting to protect abortion, then we're doing really well. Can I get an amen?
An amen and an A-woman?
An amen and A-woman. I mean, if that's the cutting edge of rhetorical prowess and intellectual vigor, then we're totally going to win this fight, hands down. So put a mark on the wall, Cyrus, and we can look back later and remember that I said that.
Amen and A-woman.
That's right. Get that in your spirit. Let's go to, where are we going? Waco, Texas, and talking to Kathy. Good morning, Kathy.
Hey there.
Yeah.
I have a question for you.
Okay.
Can angels be born as of humans to be messengers of a sign and then die? And I'm asking this because I have a niece who lost a child at 3 months of age, and they refer to her as an angel.
Just my condolences.
If you thought that was accurate. I know. Yeah. Thank you.
So I'll begin with that. Just a word of condolence to you and the parents. I mean, it must be so terrible to have to deal with that kind of grief. So my sincere condolences to all of you. Well, the short answer is no. So angels are higher in the created order than human beings are. We are higher as human beings in the created order than the lower animals and everything below that. So angels are unique in their nature and different from human beings. Human beings cannot give birth to angels. Angels cannot become incarnated and become human beings. An angel is a pure spirit created by God, and very likely all the angels that exist were all created at the same time. Who knows how many of them there are? We don't know. Billions, trillions, who knows? But they were all created by God, it seems, all at once, and probably prior to the creation of the world and the creation of the cosmos. So they exist as a discrete category of beings with their own nature. Human beings are different from angels in many ways. One way in particular is that we have intellectual souls. We have souls that are designed to be united with bodies. Angels are not. Angels are pure spirits, as I said. So their very nature doesn't need a body, can't use a body. It can't animate a body the way a human soul is designed by God to do. Now, I realize these are somewhat dry theological topics, but they help us answer the question by saying, no, angels cannot become human beings. Contrary to the movie City of Angels, starring Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan, that's kind of a quintessential example of a Hollywood notion that an angel could cease being an angel and become a human. You may know the story. He falls in love with a human. He asks permission to cease being an angel so he could become a human. He becomes a human, and she dies. So he's now stuck as a human, and he can't go back to being an angel. That's all Hollywood fanciful notions. None of that is actually true. But back to the situation with the death of this child. For the parents to refer to a little boy or girl who died as their angel, that's a sweet and beautiful and loving thing to do. It's a figure of speech. It's comforting to the parents. They're thinking of their baby in heaven with God, with the angels, etc. There's nothing more natural and human than any parent doing that. So I don't mean to criticize that in any respect. I would probably do it myself. But it doesn't mean strictly that the child became an angel or vice versa. Does that make sense?
It does. And I guess refer to the child as my little saint.
Yeah. I mean, and even if you did call the baby my angel, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus says in heaven, we will be like the angels, but he doesn't say we will be angels. We'll still be human and they'll still be angels.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. You're welcome, Kathy. Nice chatting with you. How about Leslie now in St. Charles, Illinois? Good morning, Leslie.
Good morning. I was wondering, I have a sister-in-law that she's Catholic, and but she's been kind of going away from her faith. And one of her main arguments that she's said to me is, she can't comprehend how a priest, like if they're, you know, sinners, like a pedophile or, you know, how could they absolve our sins? I've told her, you know, it's Jesus, it's God that is absolving, not the priest. But I was just wondering if there's something else I could add to that.
You can. Now, I don't know whether this will necessarily satisfy her objection, but we'll try. So the first thing to point out is that the priest is the instrument of Jesus in the sacraments. Remember Jesus in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then we're told he breathed on the apostles and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He who sins you forgive are forgiven them. He who sins you hold bound are held bound. Now, he grants them this authority to forgive sins in his name. And we note that when the Father sent Jesus, what did he send Jesus to do? He sent Jesus to reconcile us to the Father, to save us from our sins. And this is why when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you, so he's denoting here that the ministry that he's referring to is the reconciliation of sinners with God, and that involves the forgiveness of sins. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that the apostles suddenly became sinless. They didn't become sinless. They had their own sins. They had to deal with their own failures, whatever they may have been. We're not really told what they are, but in any case, whatever they were still sinners. And yet they still had the power given by Jesus to forgive sins. That's key to the whole thing. We have to look first to what Jesus said. The second thing to note is that the sacrament of confession, and this is true of the other sacraments as well, but the sacrament of confession or reconciliation, as some people call it, it doesn't depend in any way upon the spiritual state one way or the other of the minister, of the priest. So you could have the holiest layman on earth, let's just say a layperson, a layman who is as holy as the holiest saint, he can't forgive your sins because he's not a validly ordained priest. He could be really holy, but he can't forgive your sins. He doesn't have that power. You could have a terribly sinful priest who can forgive your sins, even though he may be in the state of mortal sin himself, because it doesn't depend upon him. It depends upon the power of Jesus working in the sacrament. This is true of baptism, etc. So that's why Yeah. Every priest you ever go to in the sacrament of confession is a sinner. Now, he may be a saintly sinner. He may be a very virtuous priest who's very, you know, very close to God and is seeking to live a life close to God, or he may be the opposite. But neither thing matters as far as the efficacy of the sacrament. That's Jesus in the sacrament working. And the priest is the instrument of his sacramental healing. So when the priest pronounces the words of absolution, you are really and truly absolved by the ministry of the priest. But it's God himself, Jesus himself, who's doing that. That's an important point to make to her so she understands. Even if she doesn't agree with it, at least she understands that the Catholic Church in no way says that the sacraments depend on their validity, on the personal holiness of the priest. It doesn't.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, no, that's good.
Now, you say she fell away. What did she fall to? Where has she fallen?
No. So she has just, you know, my father-in-law passed away, and she's just been during COVID, and she's just been very angry and just... her faith has just not, it's not what it used to be. And she kind of like, this is one of the things, you know, she'll question and we'll try, but you know, we didn't have that much knowledge into it, you know.
Does she live in your area as well? Could she start listening to Relevant Radio there?
Yeah, she does.
Yeah, turn her on to Relevant. Oh, she does listen. Does she?
No. She does live in my area, but no, she doesn't listen to it. But yeah, I've mentioned it a few times. But yeah, I'll keep trying that. I think that's good. I'll try.
I think that should become your science project, Leslie. I really do.
Okay. Yeah, I'll work hard on it.
Yeah, work hard on it. You know what you can do? Here's a sly way to do it, because it always works. Just text her phone. Text her a link. So go, for example, I don't know. You could do a couple different things. So let's say you go to the show YouTube channel. Go to YouTube, look at Patrick Madrid Show. We have well over 100 clips from the program, and you could pick out some interesting topic that you think she might like. You don't have to do a full frontal assault on her, you know, impregnable fortress that she's in right now. Pick a topic that might be of interest to her, and then just text her a link on her phone and just say, oh, here's something I came across from a guy on the radio every morning. Thought you might enjoy it. She'll listen to it. And if it's not like a hot button issue and it's not going to provoke her, she's probably going to say, oh, that's interesting. And then maybe the next day or the day after that, you send her another one. Then you may say, oh, by the way, here's the link to the show itself, and send her a link to relevantradio.com/Patrick. And then what will happen, God willing, is she'll start to listen and start to listen and start to listen. And before you know it, she's going to come back.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great idea. That's a great suggestion. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, like I always say, Leslie, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats so he gets thirsty and wants to drink. And that's what this will do.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Thank you so much for everything you do.
You're welcome, Leslie. Great chatting with you. How about Michael now in Sandy Springs, Georgia? Good morning, Michael.
Hi, good morning. Got two questions.
Sure.
Number one, what's the church's position on the series The Chosen? And number two, Patrick, what study Bible, Catholic study Bible, would you recommend for lay people?
Okay, let's take them in order. So the church by no means has a quote-unquote position on The Chosen. I mean, it's a TV show, so the church doesn't take positions one way or the other about such things. So it's really up to your discretion. Every single last person that I've ever talked to, including many of my, I have 11 kids, okay? So when I say many, I really do mean many of my young adult children love The Chosen. They absolutely love it. And they tell their friends and they're really touched by it. And that makes me really happy. And what I saw of it, I haven't seen more than the first episode or so. And I liked it too. So I was pleased with what I saw. Seems like it's a very interesting way of looking at how the apostles might have been, you know, different from how we typically think of them in the Gospels. But everything I know about it, my limited exposure to it myself, I plan to see the whole thing eventually. But in the meantime, everybody that I, you know, whose opinion is meaningful to me that I've talked to about The Chosen has always just absolutely loved it and found it even life-changing. So that's my answer to that one.
Thank you so much, and I would like to endorse it. I'm almost done with the third season, and I agree with your children. It's compelling. And after the first two, each episode of the first two seasons, they have a round table with a priest. Last several have been with Bishop Barron, a Messianic Jew, and an evangelical. And those round table discussions dissect the episode, and they do a brilliant job. So highly recommend it. Thank you for that.
Very good, yeah. Now, as far as Bible studies are concerned, there are a number of them. So I don't want to recommend one that might appear as though I'm neglecting or ignoring any of the other ones. There are a lot of good ones out there. Maybe the easiest way I could do it would be to recommend that you go to Scott Hahn's website. So it's scotthahn.com. And he has a section, you'll find it on the navigation bar, for recommendations for biblical study. And he has several Bible study recommendations there, some of which would involve like audiovisual, some of which would be just books, kind of depending upon what you're looking for, if you want something for a group, if you want something for private study. So rather than try to give lots of different examples, I'll leave that to him to do so. And he himself has got a lot of commentaries and Bible studies that he himself has written. One that I am familiar with is called Catholic Scripture Study International. It's headquartered in Charlotte. It's a Catholic scripture study. It's been around for quite a few years, and it's very good. So you might want to check that out. Thank you, Michael. Boy, just in time for the break. We're coming back with hour two in just a moment, and there is room for you if you call now, 888-914-9149.